Well, we looked at two aspects of grace. The first was common grace, and then we started looking at God's special grace. What's the difference? I want to see if somebody here can really quickly summarize the difference between those two. What is common grace? What everybody receives. Good. Things like... Okay. Good. Yeah. Food, sunshine, rain, all those things. All right. And special grace would be what? Okay. Okay, and we can define it in a bunch of different ways, but God's special grace... Actually, let me just put up a couple of the points we looked at already then. Let's see. Okay. Well, we covered God's special grace comes first. In other words, God has to first of all draw us. We would not know about so many things of God. We would not choose God. We would not come to God if it wasn't for God's special grace in drawing us. God's special grace is powerful. Right, it saves the sinner, and God's grace is powerful in the sense that we are compelled to respond to it. But some people yet will still resist it. I want to put up a quotation. I think we ended here. I don't think I got this put up here last week. One pastor from a couple hundred years ago said, "Grace is the only thing that makes us like God. I might be dragged through heaven, earth, and hell, and I should be still the same sinful, polluted wretch, unless God Himself should renew and cleanse me." And that really is talking about God's powerful grace, what it is able to do. And then a third one here, God's special grace is sufficient. So this is new territory this morning. God's special grace is sufficient. When we say sufficient, what are we referring to? Well, explain that. It is enough, and I guess maybe I'm asking, what are we comparing it to? Why do we need to make a statement like that? Okay, good. So compared to someone who would argue that we're saved by grace through faith plus works, we would argue very strongly from Scripture, we would say, no, that's just not true. So please, somebody give me a Bible verse. There you go. Say it, please. When you're on the spot, right? By grace you've been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So the Bible is very clear. That's just one place. But the Bible is so clear that we are not saved by works. And that point distinguishes us from most churches in the world. Now, there are still a lot of faithful ones. But we could say this. That point distinguishes us from every other religion out there, without exception. Every religion is teaching some degree of works, even if they claim they believe in faith. And an example of that is the Roman Catholic Church. Roman Catholicism would claim, well, we teach that we are saved by grace through faith. But they leave out a very important word, right? Only or alone. We would say we are saved by grace alone through faith alone. They would say, well, we're saved by grace through faith and works. It's just so important. Words matter. Little words matter. And words of omission, right? Words we leave out. They make a big difference. There were, you may be aware, I've shared it numerous times, but there was a group of evangelical Bible believers in the 90s, not that long ago. They got together. Well-known people, even. It was sad to see people like Chuck Colson and J.I. Packer and Bill Bright and some other names that you may recognize got together with Roman Catholics, and they produced a document called Evangelicals and Catholics Together. And what they tried to do was come up with all the things that they agree on. And one of those statements, and that they would make statements like this: we agree together, or we affirm together, that we are saved by grace. And it was so sad to see so-called evangelical, well-known evangelical leaders, authors, preachers team up and make statements like that because they ought to know better. We are saved. We together affirm that we are saved by grace. That is not the Roman Catholic full story. They would not agree if you just had the word alone. So it is very important. God's special grace is sufficient. This is an important, important doctrine. Okay, God's grace is sufficient. We'll look at several passages in a row here. And let's begin with 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, we're not talking necessarily about his salvation here. This is where Paul was pleading for God to just alleviate him of this thorn in his flesh. And God's answer was, my grace is sufficient for you. And this tells us then that God's grace is sufficient not only for salvation, but also for all of life, for the trials God gives us. God's grace is sufficient. You're here today because God's grace has been sufficient for you up till now, and it will continue to be so. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And then Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. What a great attitude. Great attitude to try to copy. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Now, some of these verses I'm putting up don't actually mention the word grace, but the principle is being taught here. God is enough. God's grace is sufficient. He's able to save. He doesn't need our help in the matter. And it is the supreme insult to God for any man to think that he needs to add to what God did in sending Jesus to die. What an insult. By the way, because sometimes unbelievers, maybe family members, have this attitude. Well, you just think you're so good, You just think you're better than us. I'm just curious. Has anybody ever thrown something like that at you? Oh, yeah, yeah. And my family, my parents would get that from relatives too. Do you know what a good response is? It's exactly the opposite. It's because I know I'm not good. You know, it's sad that they think that, and we have to be careful that we don't present an attitude that conveys that. But they're saying, you just think you're so good. No, I can do nothing, and there is nothing good in me that warrants, that deserves, that earns God's favor. So, have an answer. Try to have an answer ready for them. No, it's because I'm not good. That's why I need God. He is good. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is able to do that. God's grace is sufficient. And the same letter, 1 John, next chapter, 1 John 2:2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. God's grace is that big, is that powerful, all-encompassing grace. He is able to save the whole world if they would repent. And one more here, Hebrews 13:6. So that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Salvation is not by works, and it's not even by a combination of faith and works. But let's talk about sanctification for just a moment here. We also do not look within man for help with our spiritual progress. We just don't have it in us to give us what we need. Sitting in the office with a, you know, at least in the old style, I know things have changed, and I know it's not all like this anymore, but it used to be kind of almost a joke, right? People would talk about their psychiatrist, their shrink, and you would lay back on the couch, and he would ask you to, you know, just trying to draw out what's inside you. And that was his way of helping you. There is nothing inside of man that's going to provide the solution, the help for his problems, for his spiritual problems. We have to get the answer from outside of ourselves, from God. We have to get help from above. We don't look to any modern, right today, what is popular today would be things like meditation. But when the world talks about meditation today, what do they normally mean? And what else? Shutting your brain off and what else? Yeah, just emptying your mind. That's a big one. And so you have that. It's still going on. That's probably always been going on under different names. But that's not a solution to the problem. The solution to a problem is never to stop thinking or to empty your brain. What is the solution to man's problems? What do we need to do? Instead of emptying our brain, what do we need to do? Pray incessantly. That's biblical. Pray without ceasing. Someone said, fill it. Fill it with Scripture. Yep. Fill it, not just fill it with anything. You said fill it with Scripture. Fill it with the right things. That's the solution, right? Could you imagine telling your kid who is misbehaving, just stop thinking. Just empty your brain. That'll be the solution to your problem. Your problem is you're just too much stuff in your brain. Aren't we normally telling our children, start thinking? You know? Isn't that what we want them to do? We want them to think, not stop thinking. And it's not the solution for adults either. Empty your brain. How does that help anybody? It's to put the right things in your brain. And we remind our children, you need to think about what you're doing. Think about the right things. Think about the other person. Right? We give them biblical ideas to think about. Okay, so beware of somebody who calls himself a Christian, who adds humanistic or psychiatric philosophy to the Bible, and it happens regularly. I caution about Christian booksellers. I know Christian bookstores are nearly obsolete. You have to maybe find them in a big city, but used to be they were far more popular. But now with the internet, they've all become almost obsolete. But Christian booksellers online, you still have to be careful. Christian authors, not everyone who calls himself a Christian or writing a book with a Christian-looking title is helping you. Be careful. Evaluate it by the Bible all the time. Okay, God's grace. God's special grace comes first. If it were not for Him, we would not know about it. God's special grace is powerful. God's special grace is sufficient. But there's one more point, and this is on the negative side. But God's special grace can be resisted. I know some people would differ with me on this. If you're a strong Calvinistic background, those people would differ. They would say God's grace is irresistible. But I think that's more of a conclusion they draw rather than a scriptural statement. Look at these passages here. Matthew 23, verse 37. Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. They were resisting God's grace. They resisted God's grace in the form of Jesus Christ. They resisted God's grace in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ that they witnessed. They resisted God's grace in the miracles of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus. They resisted it over and over. And I don't know if I have this verse up here or not, but he talks about the prophets. I don't think I have this verse. But it says, remember Jesus says, you killed the prophets. You stoned those that I sent to you. What does that indicate? They resisted God's grace. They resisted it vehemently to the point of murder. John 1:9. That there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. In other words, God gave the world the opportunity. There is enough light, if you want to call it, there's enough of God's grace in nature to point people upward, to look upward. And many will reject that one. John 12:32. Jesus said, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Isaiah 45:22, similarly, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Folks, this is a drawing, a calling to all that God says, hey, it's available. Here it is. And not everybody accepts it. People reject it. So it seems, based on these passages, that many people do resist God's gracious call to salvation. Just consider all of human history. Consider Israel especially. Consider those that you've tried to share the gospel with and who have rejected it. It seems that many people do resist God's grace. Remember, God doesn't force anyone to accept grace. You realize that nobody who spends eternity in hell will do so because God worked against a person's will. Nobody who spends eternity with God in heaven will do so because God worked against that person's will either. God sovereignly works along with our free will. And maybe we'll never fully comprehend that. I understand that that's a struggle. I understand some people want it to be either one or the other, God's sovereignty or man's free will. I understand people want that because they want to have God all in a nice little box they can figure out. I just think God is too big for our human minds, and I'm kind of glad that there are things about God that we can't figure out that says we have a big God. And we accept these truths even if we can't understand them. God is not willing for any to perish, though. Christ died for all, but many reject Christ and die in their sins, and that indicates that many have resisted God's grace. It might seem to make sense that God's grace can't be resisted, but that is a conclusion people come to. It's not clearly taught in Scripture, as other doctrines are. So what about this idea, wasted grace? Have you ever heard this term, wasted grace? I hear this. People talk about it. I had discussions with people about it. Some people claim that Christ must have died only for the elect ones, or else if he died for all and not all come to him, then their portion of grace was wasted. Have you ever heard anybody talk like that? Okay, people do. And I'm seeing some people nodding. All right, what do we say about that? Well, I came up with an illustration that I think helps. First of all, I'm going to say this term, wasted grace, where does it come from? I'm not sure. because couldn't we argue that some of God's grace is wasted on us every day? I mean, I have to admit that's the case, right, with me. Oh, man, God was so good and gave me opportunities and I blew it. Wouldn't we call that wasted grace? So, I mean, if we're gonna say that, that would be wasted grace, you know, and God doesn't do that. Jesus must have died only for those that will be saved. Otherwise, that grace is wasted. And we can never have that. Well, buddy, I think grace is wasted on you every day, too. I came up with an illustration. Suppose a wealthy man finances a well and water purification system for an entire town. Now, this used to mean maybe more to us, at least personally, because we used to have to haul our water. So I was like, okay. So I think people around here can identify with that. Some of you still haul water, right? I know you do. And you think, wow, you know, what if somebody would finance a well and water purification system for the entire community and pay to have it routed to your house? Have it piped in, graciously did that all at his expense. But there were some really, we would say maybe a little bit grumpy, just to be kind, okay? There were some grumpy old-timers who didn't like change. We'll just say that way, okay? So if you can imagine that, does that ever happen? There were some people that just don't like change. And even though it's offered, these two old people, they refused to accept this man's offer, and they would not drink his purified water. Question, was his water wasted? Was that purified water wasted? No, it was not wasted. It's there if they change their minds. It's available. But he didn't waste any on them, right? It's not wasted. This idea of wasted grace, it's found nowhere in Scripture. The atonement is available to all. 1 John 2:2, that verse just makes it so clear. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There's just no way There's no way to explain that and be honest with the text. There's just no way. Oh, I had a, you know, had a picture there. There you go. Nice water purification system. There's just no way to explain that and be honest with the text. Okay, we're wrapping up here. How has God been gracious to you? How does God show His grace and His goodness to those who love Him and obey Him? You could just shout out some one or two word answers very quickly. How has God been gracious to you? Okay, thank you. Answering prayer. Not in hell. Okay. Good. Yeah. Strength for every day. I like this. Forgiveness. Aren't we glad for God's gracious forgiveness? His love, His patience, and that kind of goes along with we're not in hell. God is long-suffering toward us, His patience. Obviously, the gift of His Son, salvation, the atonement, and giving us His Word. Are we thankful for that? God's grace. All right. Grace and mercy, they are different. We do have a little bit of a difference there. Somebody once shared, a teacher who actually told us, he was telling how he demonstrated grace and mercy to his class. He was a Christian school teacher. And he said maybe once a year he would do this. He would not ever overdo this one. But he said, suppose one of his students maybe was late or he turned his homework in late. And so he would use that as an example. If he was teaching on these topics, he would use that as an example. And so we'll just say Johnny was turning in his homework late. And he said, okay, Johnny, I am not going to punish you for that. I'm not going to, you know, dock your grade this time. And he would explain, what is that called? That's mercy. Right? That's mercy. And then instead he would say, Johnny, I'm actually going to give you, here's a dollar. Now it will be more, right? Here's some cash. I want you to go down to the vending machine and buy yourself a snack, and you can even eat it in class. What's that? That's grace. Now, you only do that once a year because you don't want all your students turning in their assignment late next week, right? I want that mercy and grace, please. That's what God does for us. Not only does He not give us the punishment, but He also heaps upon us things that we would never earn or deserve. That's grace. God's grace. God's grace is great. A few verses, and then I'll just share one closing illustration. Exodus 34:6, the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And he's talking about Jesus Christ, of course. And then Ephesians 1. Verse 5, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. C.S. Lewis said, we can never know the enormity of our sin, but neither is it necessary that we should. What we can know is that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And we will never be able to fully realize the greatness of our sin, the mountain of sin that we have been forgiven. But thankfully, God's grace is greater. So there was a story that I read, and I don't know if this is true. Of course, it could be. I just don't know. But a world-famous professional golfer many years ago was once playing golf in Saudi Arabia. Apparently the king was so impressed with this man's playing that he said to him, I'd like to give you a gift of appreciation. Now the golfer, he had money. He said, no gift is necessary. He was just grateful to be able to play in the country. The king insisted not only that the golfer receive a gift, but that he could name any gift that he wanted. And so the golfer was standing there, and, you know, he just kind of glanced down And he had at the clubs he was holding, and he said, a golf club. And he thought maybe the king would give him a gold golf club or a golf club that, you know, was encrusted with jewels or something. Well, a few days later, a representative of the king came to the golfer's hotel to present the gift. But he was holding an object that was only about a foot long inside of some leather pouch. Well, the golfer thought apparently this was going to be a fairly small golf club. He opened the pouch, and inside he discovered that it wasn't actually a metallic club at all. It was a piece of paper. In fact, it was a deed. It was a deed that made him the owner of a golf club, as in the hundreds of acres that make up a whole entire beautiful golf club. Well, I like that story because I think that's a good analogy of God's immense grace to us. It is far beyond what anything that we can imagine. It's far, far greater and more valuable than anything that we could ever hope for and think of. We are saved by grace and we live by grace. And God's grace is abundant. It is immeasurable. It is immense and free, I think the song says that we sing. We ought not think that we can live one day without it, or that we can obey God in our own strength. We need God's help. We need it every day. And we shouldn't hesitate to ask for God's grace. He's not stingy with it. Does someone know the verse in Hebrews? Can someone share that verse about coming to God's throne? How does that go? Yes. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Isn't that interesting how it's designated in Scripture? The throne of grace. For Christians, it's a throne of grace. Not a throne of anger or wrath or judgment for Christians. It's a throne of grace. We can approach our King boldly, it says, and ask because He's a good and gracious King. So let's do that. God is rich in mercy and grace, and He desires to give good things to His children. Right? All right, just before we close in prayer, we do have a couple extra minutes. Does anybody have maybe something you'd like to share, a testimony on this topic? Well, let's pray. Father, help us to take these lessons to heart, these truths we learn about You. We pray that they would truly change our lives, change our thinking, and the way we live, the way we talk, the way we pray. We pray that we would truly realize what a great and gracious God You are. Help us remember every day that we need You. We need You even right here today as we study Your Word, as we sing songs of praise to You, as we pray and listen to Your Word. We need Your help in all of it. We pray that You would grace us today and strengthen us for the trials that lie ahead. We pray that You would help us, give us wisdom and grace to talk to other people and tell them about You. We pray that the new life in us, the light in us, and the forming of Your character in us would become more and more evident to the world around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.